This is God's word from Luke 8, 4 through 18. When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. This is the word of the Lord, and let's pray. Our Father, as we come to your word this morning, we acknowledge our need for help so that we may hear, so that we may listen to what your word is telling us and apply it to our lives and situation. Lord, give us eyes to see that this is your word and you are God, the Lord of all things. And you hold in your life and in your hands our lives. And these words are words of eternal life. For whoever would believe in your word and follow it will have eternal life. And Lord, we pray for other believers and other congregations who are gathering together at this hour as well and hearing your word. I pray for the Broken Bow Evangelical Free Church and Pastor Tim Peterson there and his wife. And ask, Father, that you would bless this congregation as they hear your word this morning. Continue to help them to grow in the faith, to grow to be men and women of God in a crooked generation. Help them, Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, many of you are aware of this, that for the past few years that I have lived here in Stanton, I've enjoyed being able to coach my children's baseball as well as basketball teams. And this past Tuesday night, I just finished my third straight season coaching the coach pitch baseball team. Packer had been on that team the previous 2 years, and this year Luther was on that team. And one of the things that I learned early on when you are coaching young kids is to right away help them to understand how important it is for them to listen to you. You know, did you know that it can be a little difficult for 6-, 7-, and 8-year-olds to listen well? So one thing that I've done during the first practice of the season is get all the kids together, and I talk to them about how they are to think about me and the other coaches. I ask them, you know, when they are in school, which at that time they're usually still are in school, it's usually in May, when they're in school, you know, in their classroom, and their teacher is talking to them, what are they supposed to do? Of course, they all say, oh, we're supposed to be quiet and listen. Yes. Then I ask them if their teacher minds if, you know, they talk to their neighbors while she is teaching them, and oh, no, they, you know, our teacher doesn't like that. No, no, no. Okay, well, you know, why are you supposed to be listening then, you know, to your teachers? Oh, well, so we'll learn. So we'll know what to do. Or so we don't get in trouble. And I say, yes, you know, we are coaches, and you're to think of us like teachers. It's very important to listen to your coaches when we're trying to teach you something so that you will know what to do when you get in the games. You will know how to play the game the right way, and so you won't get in trouble. And I found that usually helps. It usually helps them along the path to listening to their coaches. Now, the way that children listen to their coaches in baseball practice, as well as how they listen to their teachers in their school classrooms, is incredibly important. I don't think we can overstate its importance. And here in our passage in Luke chapter 8 this morning, we see that we also cannot overstate the crucial importance of how we listen to Jesus. For the way we listen to his words will reveal whether or not we belong to him, whether or not we are going to be saved. The great British preacher of the 1800s, J.C. Ryle, he emphasized the importance of this parable when he introduced this passage to his church, and he did it like this. He said, "The parable of the sower contained in these verses is reported more frequently than any parable in the Bible. It is a parable of universal application. The things it relates are continually going on in every congregation to which the gospel is preached. The four kinds of hearts it describes are to be found in every assembly which hears the word. These circumstances should make us always ready, or always read the parable with a deep sense of its importance. We should say to ourselves as we read it, this concerns me. My heart is to be seen in this parable. I too am here." Now, when I speak to my six to eight-year-old baseball players, all I'm teaching them about is how to play a recreational game the right way. And if they listen well, it will help them enjoy a very small portion of their lives a little bit better. When Jesus speaks to the crowds and his disciples and to us today through his written word, all he is doing is revealing the way of salvation, the way to eternal life, the way to be reconciled with God. And if we listen well, it will lead us to living a life of faith, hope, and love, and ultimately to being saved from God's wrath, and instead experience the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. Therefore, we ought to take great care then how we hear what the Lord Jesus is telling us. So our main theme from this passage this morning is God has graciously revealed the way of salvation in the good news that Christ proclaimed. Therefore, we must listen to him with persevering faith. Now, I want to first show you why I believe that is the main theme of this passage. So first part of the theme, God has graciously revealed the way of salvation. Look at verse 10 in Luke 8, verse 10. Luke tells us that sometime after Jesus shared the parable with the crowds of people who had come to him, that the disciples had asked him to explain the parable to them, and verse 10 has his response. Look at verse 10. He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God." The secrets of the kingdom of God. The word Jesus uses there in the Greek is mysterion, which is often translated as mystery. Paul loves that word. He uses that word often in his letters, especially in Ephesians and Colossians. It is not something that only, you know, really smart people can figure out. you know, this mystery. You have to be, you know, really into what Jesus is saying and really study theology well in order to understand what this mystery is. No. It's rather something that God knows, which he has graciously chosen to reveal to us. That's the secret. That's the mystery. I like to think of it as, you know, a stage set up. And the stage is, of course, behind a curtain. And God's people are all in the audience waiting in anticipation for what is behind the curtain. They want to see it revealed. And then God, out of his grace, he comes out and he pulls back the curtain, revealing to his people that Jesus is his son, and that by trusting in him with all your heart, which includes listening to him and obeying him, that we will be saved by Jesus. Now, God did not have to reveal that to us. It would have been just and righteous for him not to, and allowed us to suffer the just condemnation for our sin. That's what we deserved. But out of his grace and mercy, he has revealed to us this mystery, and has revealed it to us through the word of Christ. And therefore, as Jesus emphasizes here in verse 18, we must take care how we hear. And as we study the different responses, we'll see that the only response, which is a saving response, is to listen to the word of Christ with a faith that perseveres, a faith that doesn't give up when times get tough, a faith which loves and honors Christ above all other things in this world. That is a persevering faith which will endure trials, troubles, and temptations. So now let's look at this passage again a little more closely. Verses 4 through 8, the heading I've put over that is, there's only one saving way to listen to Jesus. There are verses 4 through 8. Now back in verse 1 of chapter 8, we are told that Jesus went through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And then here in verse 4, we are told that a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to Jesus. We are to think that many people from all over the place were hearing Jesus teach. All different kinds of people from all different kinds of backgrounds, each with different reasons for coming to hear him. And Luke has already shown us some of the different responses of the people in his gospel. Look back at chapter 7, verses 29 through 30. There Luke gives us a summary comment on the two different responses to the ministry of John the Baptizer, who was preparing God's people for the coming of Christ. Look at that in verse 29 and 30. When all the people heard of this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So there's two different responses there. One, those of tax collectors and sinners, who have heard John preach his call to repentance, and they have repented, and they have been baptized by John. And then you have Pharisees and lawyers who have rejected the purpose of God for them, for themselves, because they did not repent. They did not think John's message was for them. Therefore, they were not baptized by him. So it's no surprise then, as Jesus begins his ministry, who does Luke tell us are the ones who are responding in faith to Jesus' teaching? Well, Luke's been telling us it's been the tax collectors and sinners. There in verse 34, we see that. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And it's also no surprise to see that the ones who are rejecting Christ's preaching and teaching are the Pharisees and lawyers, the ones who rejected John's teaching. Last week, we focused on the end of chapter 7 and two people who had responded differently to Jesus' message. They had heard him differently. We have the sinful woman who was so grateful for the mercy and grace that Jesus had shown her in forgiving her sins that she poured out extravagant love and hospitality on Jesus, while Simon the Pharisee judged Jesus as one who must not be a prophet, since he was allowing this known sinful woman to be so close to him. Now, Simon heard Jesus teaching on the need for God's people to repent to have their sins forgiven. And his response was probably, somewhat in agreement. Yeah, that's right. You bet all those sinners need to repent. Sinners like that woman over there, But he believed that he had no need to repent. While the woman heard Jesus' message, and she believed his message. Maybe for the first time, she believed that her sins could be forgiven and that she could be reconciled to God. Again, it's the same message, but two completely different responses to his message. And now here, as Jesus begins to teach this great crowd who have come to listen to him, he makes clear in this parable that there's only one saving way to hear him. Only one way which will actually lead people to salvation. We'll find out more about that way later, but let's just look closely at the parable and the importance placed on hearing. This parable has been called the parable of the sower, but it really isn't focused so much on the sower as it is focused on the different types of soils. The sower is the farmer. He's scattering his seed on the ground, and in those days, the farmer would walk in to their fields, which, of course, were much smaller than our huge, 100 to 200 acre fields that we have here in Nebraska. And this farmer would have a canvas bag, which would hang over his shoulder, and the bag would be filled with his seed, and he'd just walk around, and he'd pull out of that bag the seed, and he'd just toss it, just toss that seed onto his field. And the state symbol for Nebraska is the symbol of the sower, which is on a statue on top of the Nebraska Capitol building in Lincoln. It's on the Nebraska state flag. It's on the new Nebraska state license plates. It's all over the place. That's our state symbol, the symbol of the sower. So that's the image that we are to have of the sower here in the parable. And in his field are four different types of soils. But only one soil produces a crop. And it is an abundant crop. It's 100 times what he had sown, which in that day would have been incredibly high for a yield. And then Jesus closes the parable with this verse, which we rarely pay attention to, but really should. Verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Again, hearing is emphasized in this passage. How we hear comes up not only in verse 8, it comes up in verse 10, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 18, and then finally, if you go down to verse 21, which we're going to look at next week, it says, Jesus answered the people, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." What an amazing statement. The one whom Jesus considers to be his family are those who respond to the word of God, who hear it, and they trust it to be right, they trust it to be true, and they do it. They obey it. They have what God says is a life-shaping faith. God's word shapes their lives as they believe what God says. Their behavior, what they're living for, it's all being shaped by what they've heard God say in his word. This is the only saving way to listen to Jesus. Those are the only ones that are his family members. So, my friends, this alerts us right away here. Is this how we hear him? Is this our response to hearing Jesus' words? How do we hear Jesus? Well, secondly, we must beware the obstacles to hearing the saving word of Christ. This is in verses 9 through verse 15. Now, in these verses, Jesus is graciously explaining his parable to the disciples so that they and we don't have to work so hard in order to interpret it. The gospel writers don't include Jesus' explanation for all of his parables. There are a few that I really wish they would have helped us with, giving us a direct explanation from Jesus, but at least for this one, we definitely know exactly what he meant with this parable on the different kinds of soils. But Jesus begins his explanation by quoting from the prophet Isaiah in verse 10. which can be a little difficult for us to understand. So, you know, what does Jesus mean when he says here, verse 10, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Well, in order to understand what he means in this verse, the best thing to do is to look at the context. You know, what is the message of the surrounding context? And really, you know, knowing the context always helps you out the most in interpreting different difficult passages. And the context is, of course, focusing on the different types of responses to the teaching of Jesus. The disciples have heard Jesus' teaching, and what effect has it had on their lives? They have heard him, and they have obeyed him. Jesus called them to follow him. And what are they doing? Well, they're following him. They will soon be sent off by Jesus to preach the gospel and to cast out demons. And that is, in fact, exactly what will take place in the ministries. So their hearing of Jesus' teaching will indeed bear much spiritual fruit. So their response to Jesus' teaching reveals that the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to them because they have heard and they have responded with faith. But not everyone has responded to Jesus' teaching like that. For some, when they heard Jesus' teaching, it didn't draw them in. They didn't see life in his words. They didn't follow him. His teaching didn't change their lives. If anything, it only made them more determined to resist him. And quite often, that's what happens with those who have rejected his word. Every time they hear his word, it continues to harden their hearts against it. So for people who had that kind of response, when they saw Jesus, they did not see life in him. They did not see him as someone that they should follow and trust, even though he is the Son of God. He is the one God sent to save them. But they don't see him like that. And they may hear what he teaches, but they aren't hearing words of life. When they hear him, they don't respond with faith and obedience, even though if they would do so, it would be their salvation. So in their hearing, they aren't really hearing him. Jesus then explains this parable and focuses on the different responses to his word by people who, at the beginning at least, seem to have really heard and understood him. And these responses are all relevant in the church today. We still see these types of things happening in the lives of people that maybe we have considered to be Christians or who we once thought were Christians. Look at verse 11 and 12. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So the sower is proclaiming the word to all these different types of soils, all these different types of hearts. He's sowing the seed, he's preaching the seed, teaching the seed, teaching the gospel. The one along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So Jesus first reveals clearly to us that every time God's word is preached or taught, that there is a spiritual war going on. The devil is seeking to prevent those under his control from hearing and believing God's word. Jesus says, for some, the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The hearts of our young people and our friends and our family members who don't yet believe are battlegrounds. Satan is active there. Jesus doesn't go into detail describing for us how this happens. He only makes clear that it does happen. In other parts of the Gospels, Jesus reveals that Satan's main weapon that he uses against believers is deception. He is a liar. And so that leads us to understand that there are lies that we believe in our hearts that when the truth of the gospel comes in and begins to challenge those lives, far too often we would rather believe the lies of the devil than to believe the saving truth of God's word. His gospel warns that God is holy and that we are sinful, and therefore we are in great danger of facing him in judgment, especially if we continue in our sin. But Satan has led our entire Western culture to believe there is no such thing as a God who will judge sinners. That we have no reason to fear God. That if there was a God, he would be just fine with the way that we live and would never judge our actions to be evil. I mean, come on. Even if his word clearly says that what we do is evil, you don't ever have to think of God in that way. That's the lie that our culture is steeped in. And so by the lies of Satan, that our culture has wholeheartedly accepted as true, the devil takes away the word from their hearts so that they might not believe and be saved. Friends, that is why we must pray whenever the word of God is preached. That is why we must pray for our children before and during Sunday school or during Bible camp or during youth group and Good News Club. Pray for missionaries that you know are sharing God's word with those who are blinded by Satan's lies. This past Friday, Greta and I had lunch with some good friends of ours, John and Carrie, who have been serving as missionaries in Oman, on the Arabian Peninsula, on the eastern shore of the Arabian Peninsula. And they just shared how it is so dark there. Yeah, everyone's a Muslim, but before people there were Muslims, they were steeped in witchcraft. So there's witchcraft, there's Islam, there's this whole veneer of darkness over the people there, and they have not seen anyone believe the gospel. And they've been there for 3 years. And that just really hit me. Because where they were before in Pakistan, everyone was believing the gospel. And John just said, well, we happen to be there during a time of harvest. And where we are at now, it's a time of just digging down, setting the foundation. And so every day he walks the streets of his city praying for the people, praying, and asking those that support him to pray as well. It just really hit me hard. And so pray for every gospel conversation you have with someone who is not yet in Christ by faith. Jesus is showing us the need for prayers here. Every time Christ's word is spoken, there is a spiritual battle going on. Jesus then describes others who heard the word and seemed to receive the word of the joy, but they had no root, and therefore they quickly turned away from the word of Christ when they faced their first difficulty because of it. Again, we are to think of the context. There would be, primarily people steeped in Judaism who are hearing Jesus teach, and their religious leaders have, for the most part, rejected him. They have claimed that he is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You wouldn't want to be thought of as one of them, would you? And so if they would believe and follow him, it would be costly for them to do so. And quite frankly, it's been that way for the whole history of the church. If anyone would truly claim faith in Christ and follow Christ with their whole heart, they will face challenges that would discourage them from doing so. Oh, you're one of those evangelicals, are you? You're one of those people who aren't allowed to have any fun. You're one of those holier-than-thou types. You're one of those people who hate gay people. You think everything is a sin, don't you? When a person faces challenges like that, they decide, look, it's not worth it. Following Christ is not worth it. I don't want to be thought of as that in this culture. So they reveal that their faith had no root. It wasn't genuine faith to begin with. It wasn't alive. And then verse 14, Jesus reveals that there are those who hear his word, but as they go on their way, their faith is choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and therefore their fruit does not mature. Again, they may appear to others like they have responded to the gospel with faith. But if faith doesn't mature, well, it's not alive. If a tree bears no fruit, the tree isn't living. Again, it is remarkable to see the similarities between the first century, which Jesus was teaching in, and today with how we are faced with the same challenges. to seeing faith grow in people. The cares and riches and pleasures of life still draw people away from pursuing faith in Christ. We just care too much about what others think of us. We care too much about pleasing our family, and therefore so many people refuse to leave the churches that they were raised in, even though those churches don't believe and don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or building wealth takes priority over our relationship with Christ. Or we would prefer to be comfortable rather than denying ourselves to serve Jesus. Is your faith in Christ growing? If not, maybe consider whether or not you are too caught up in these obstacles that Jesus warns us about here. They are faith-killing things. And in America, we are surrounded with these things, my friends. Surrounded with them. We must beware these obstacles to hearing the saving word of Christ. And finally, verses 16 through 18, judgment day will come down to what we did with what we heard. Jesus is saying here again, God has not hidden his saving message from anyone. In sending Jesus, he is broadcasting his message to all who have ears to hear. Listen again, verse 16 through 18. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed or puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and for the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Jesus is not doing anything in secret here. He's going from town to town, as we've been told. He's been going to village to village. He's not rejecting anyone from hearing the gospel that he's preaching. We find the same thing happening today. Faithful Christians have for all time willingly broadcast the saving message of the gospel inside as well as outside of their churches. They've done it through personal evangelism. They've been sending missionaries to foreign lands. They've been broadcasting it on the radio and on television. And nations and people groups who have never heard the gospel are hearing the gospel. We're still doing this today. We do not hide the message. But everywhere the gospel is being proclaimed, people are responding to the message in different ways, the different ways that Christ teaches here through this parable. And on the day of judgment, when all people who have ever lived will stand before the throne of Christ the King, all will be made known. Everything will be revealed for what it is. Everyone will see who the ones are who truly receive the message and who those are who rejected it. And you'll probably be surprised at some of these revelations on that day. There will be many there who believe they really are God's people. They really are the ones whom God will accept into his kingdom. They believe they are definitely the ones. But as Christ says here in verse 18, if they have not heard Christ and responded with persevering faith, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Friends, we are all sinners. We're all sinners who in our sin are under God's just condemnation for that sin. And God has sent his son Jesus to save us. And Jesus has done this by living a life without sin and then laying down his life and dying for our sins on the cross. And then Jesus rose again from the dead, showing that God has accepted his sacrifice on behalf of his sinful people and all who turn away from whatever it was that they're putting their hope in order to be right with God, and instead put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ, they will be saved from the judgment of God, and they will be given the righteousness of Christ. And friends, you have heard the good news of the gospel. How are you responding to that news? How are you responding to Christ's words? Again, at that first Coach Pitch practice, I try to help the kids to see me as a teacher. And that helps them, seeing me as a teacher helps them to listen rightly to me. And one of the key prayers that I pray when I read God's word is Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your word. I pray that prayer so that I can see Jesus rightly in his word. And if we would see Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God, the Lord of all, the great King, the one who holds our lives in his hands, if we would see Jesus for who he really is, it will help us to hear him rightly. So pray. Pray that prayer. Pray that you will see him as Lord so that you will hear him and trust what he says and respond with persevering faith. Let us pray. Yes, our Father, that is our prayer. I pray for everyone here that as they hear your word, preach today as well as every time that they're blessed to hear your word, that they would respond with persevering faith, that they would know these are words of eternal life, and putting my hope in them and trusting in the one who has given them to me, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be my salvation. Help us, O Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.